Well, it wasn't really that long ago that there's a question of what constitutes a marriage. You know, is it between a man and a woman? That was debated, I think, you know, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, in this country and in other countries. And it's over. There's no more debate. You know, there's no more debate in this country as far as what constitutes marriage. And most other countries as well, not just the U.S. You know, in God's church, we clearly see, you know, the wrongs that are committed like that. And we denounce it. But on the other hand, you know, if we just take the subject of marriage, it is something that is quite a challenge. You know, in God's church, it's a challenge. There are problems that do develop in marriages between those that, you know, are baptized members of God's church. It's just a reality. It's always been that way ever since I've been in the church. You know, usually the pastor says, you know, the number one problem is, you know, marriages in the church of God. And that's a real sad statement, because you would think that we should have the best marriages, right? Because we have information and understanding. But just like anything else, you know, things are challenges. Marriage is definitely a challenge. It's a part of the pressures of society. It's our own failings that we have individually. You know, we grow up with weaknesses and things that we bring into a marriage that are really tough to iron out. So there's no doubt it's a challenge. It can be a problem. So in light of the topic, so to speak, I'd like to give you some keys to succeed at marriage. Keys to succeed at marriage. And, you know, certainly in our congregation, not everyone is married. You know, your status might be that, you know, that's not where you're at. And regardless if you ever get married, we know that as kings and priests, we're going to teach God's law in the kingdom. And there's no doubt we'll have to have, you know, marriage seminars with people, you know, how to successfully have a good and stable marriage. So whatever our status is, it's important information for all of us. But let's start off with the basics in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And verse 18. The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone, and I'll make a help suitable for him." And, you know, we heard about the sermonette about what is truth. Well, people debate, you know, what is true? What is a marriage? Well, you know, that's why we're so blessed to have God's word, because it does define the really important things in life. And it defines what marriage is. And it is about the first humans, Adam. And then we see, just dropping to verse 24, with Eve being created. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife. Cleave to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. So any debate about what is a marriage is if we want to honor God's word and believe it, we have that information. And, you know, once we have it, we should never deviate or think that truth is relative. You know, this is it. God tells what is happening. It's pretty obvious, you know, animals, we never see ceremonies with animals, you know, having weddings, you know, your dog, your cat, you know, settling down. So, you know, animals don't marry. It's, you know, it is designed for the human level. And it's absolutely special. You know, think of that statement, it's one flesh. I mean, that is profound. You know, you should be so close together as a couple, showing concern, you know, mutual affection, sharing, empathy. And it's just a profound statement right there as far as one flesh is concerned. Where does oneness come from, right? Where does oneness come from? We could talk about having things in common, you know, shared values, shared beliefs and interests. Certainly the ultimate oneness comes from God's Spirit in each of the mates. Just one reason that church members should marry within the faith. Let's just review some basic responsibilities or attributes in a healthy marriage. Kind of mentioned one thing already, but I think the obvious point would be love and respect. Love and respect. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. True love, of course, does involve sharing your plans, your hopes, and your dreams. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. We'll just focus on this scripture. It says, husbands, love your wives. Do not be embittered against them. Don't be embittered. Paul recognized, men usually can have a strong emotion and, kind of the rough and tough attitude and, want to dominate over a spouse. But Paul's like, listen, the first thing you have to do is love your wives. Love your wives. Don't be embittered against them. You have to think very, very carefully about that relationship. And realize that, no one is perfect. You know, that's kind of an obvious thing, but, the old thought of a single, I remember hearing this a long time ago, that the pastor was admonishing the singles in the church, especially, I think, the men. And he says, the problem with you, he says, you want to find someone who's just as perfect as you are. It's like, what a punch. But he was right. I mean, we all think how great we are, right? I mean, that's a sad part of human nature. That's part of recognizing that, my spouse has, weaknesses or they have bad days and things like that. And, you have to put that into perspective and realize the failings of human beings. We all let down. We all have our bad days. We have to incorporate that into our thinking. And not let it freak us out. So we're talking about love and respect. Second point is support. Support to one another. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. There's quite a statement here from Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. He said, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is an incredible statement from Paul. Now, it's targeted towards the head of the head of the family, which is the husband. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But it's talking about the need to support the family as a husband, that needs to be there. If you out of laziness or just pure neglect and don't take your responsibilities seriously, and your family is suffering, bills are not being paid, and other things are going on, and it's really, you're really the fault. Paul's like, you're worse than unbeliever. That's so basic that you should be providing for the family, and the husband providing for his wife. And at times, the support is needed for the husband as well. Providing support, providing help, it's all about having success in the marriage unit or the family unit. And, that involves decisions even made before marriage. If you're contemplating marriage, certainly as the husband? Are you preparing yourself? You know, if you really want to get married, you know, are you preparing yourself? You know, perhaps, you know, educationally, you know, perhaps a skill set that you can use. You know, perhaps college. You know, college is still, it still is a benefit overall, you know, towards your ultimate earnings. But that's, you know, it's not that it's the be all and end all. But still, you know, developing a skill set that, you know, you earn enough money that you could support a wife and support a family. You know, these are things to think about before marriage. So that thought process has to get into play. A third area is leadership and guidance. Leadership and guidance. And I think the best definition I've ever heard of leadership is influence. Leadership is influence. And that can be both spouses, right? It's not the words that you use necessarily. Words, of course, can be influential, but it's also your actions and how you you go about and the things that you do. You know, they say actions speak louder than words. So when you're in a marriage situation, the things that you do, the things you talk about, they're going to have an influence on the other person. You know, whether you think it is or not, there's definitely an influence. And of course, it'd be the goal would be, you know, to lead by wisdom and even personality in the things that you do to, you know, to create a positive atmosphere in the relationship. One of the things in terms of having leadership is that, you know, you're going to make sure you talk about things with one another. You know, that's one of the big failings. You know, someone has all these thoughts and all these aspirations and maybe starts doing some of those things, but they're not discussed. And the other one's like, well, hey, what's going on here? What are you doing? Well, blah, 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 you know. And so you it's important to, you know, know what the other person's thinking about and doing, and certainly, you know, talking things over and getting mutual guidance and help as necessary. One attribute is, you know, just the category of help and protection. Help and protection. We can talk about, you know, the husband about, you know, the Bible talks about the wife being the weaker vessel, which of course is just, you know, on average, you know, physically weaker. But, you know, that's part of, you know, part of, hey, you know, you're, that's one flesh. You're there to give protection, to give support. But, you know, it works both ways. Well, both parties at points in time are going to need support and encouragement. You know, when there's tough times, there's health issues, there's financial issues. That's not the time to grow apart and attack one another, but it's, you know, trying to find solutions and talk things out. There, you know, the marriage gets stronger and not weaker. Another area is just the inspiration to grow. Inspiration to grow. And that can be in a lot of areas where you are desirous for the marriage to be successful, the other spouse to be successful, and you can encourage others to, you know, get enough recreation, get enough sleep, diet, overall health things, even things of, you know, encouraging to broaden your mind. Certainly, read the Bible, you know, prayer. And of course, the best thing is to lead by example, right? It's not always about, you know, yapping it to the other, hey, you should be doing this, you should be doing that. First of all, set a good example that you're doing your best in these areas and promoting a healthy atmosphere. And then, you know, a gentle word to encourage others to do the same. And, you know, a healthy marriage is like when both have that mindset and, wow, you know, this is good. I'm getting support. And things are, you know, on a good path. But these are things we need to think about. We just can't, you know, go through life and not give thought to like where are we at and where are we going. And obviously it's always about asking God for help and asking him to show things that, that we don't see. And we all have our blind spots that we just can't figure out by ourselves. So as David said, you know, help me with secret sins, you know, secret weaknesses, things that we don't have. Ask God to help gently show you things that you need to think about and do better. So that's some general principles, but I'd like to get specific with the remaining part of the sermon and talk about two main keys to a successful and productive marriage. And the first one, boy, this is a word as dynamite under it, and it is submission. It is submission. Well, let's talk about that. Submission. We do need to understand and accept the scriptures that God says that the husband is the head of the family. I mean, again, in circles of modern teaching, this would be like, are you kidding me? I mean, it'd be just completely laughed at, and you would have no credibility if you really, seriously got up before a group and talked about this. But we believe in the Bible. We think this is God's word, and God is telling us things that he kind of knows what he's talking about. You know, the literal creator of human beings kind of knows how things are put together and the differences between male and female. And we, you know, if we fear God's word, we look at scripture, we look at the clear scriptures, and we say, okay, you know, amen, amen, right? Now, when people think of submission, unfortunately, sometimes they think of, now we're talking about, the husband lording it over the wife, right? And just being a bully in the marriage. And that is the complete opposite of what the scriptures tell us about the role of a husband. That's never, ever the case. Sometimes some come to that conclusion and operate that way, and that's abuse if that happens. But we're talking about the right way. Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we have to start with verse 21. Verse 21. Verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And it says being subject to your own, subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I'm reading from the NASB. Subject to one another, right? That's the core or the foundation. We could say, submitting one to another as well in the King James. And, that's the basis, right? That there is a mutual respect that we talked about earlier in starting off. And there's certainly many times where you're submitting to one another. A husband has this great idea in his mind to do something, and the wife points out all the fallacies of it. And if the husband is wise, he's like, hey, you know what? I'm wrong. I didn't think about that stuff, right? That's a way of submission. And that is respect, because you ask for your major counselor should always be your spouse. Hey, I got this idea. Okay, let me run it by my husband or my wife. And you have to have the humility to realize, like, that is, wow, she is right, or he is right, And these are things that I have to rethink and not just, you know, go your way. Well, I'm ahead, you know, I'm going to do this. You know, that's being a bully, right? So submitting to one another as necessary. And but this does not take away from the next verses. You know, we can't stop here and say, hey, that's the end of the story, right? We have to keep reading. We have to get the whole context here, because Paul continues to go with and state the following. He just said, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Be subject as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So we could say we have the foundation of submitting to one to another and respecting one another. But we could say when there are times that a decision has to be made, right? And this comes up in any organization, right? In a corporation, any kind of an organization, you have someone has to make a decision about what we should do. After getting input, after praying about it, after considering things, that it is the role of the husband to make any kind of final decision. And the wife should submit to that decision. That's what we're talking about. Now, again, decisions should always be discussed and talked about and debated in a loving way. And I would say this, at least in my marriage of a long time, that we generally almost always come to the same conclusion. It's pretty rare to really come up with anything else, because you're talking about it, you want to make things work, and you know that's the way to go. So I don't think this is a it's not like an everyday situation, you know, where you're having to, you know, go to your husband for a decision or anything like that. You know, this is just, you know, in terms of an ultimate authority within the family, that the husband has to take on that responsibility. And that is a very sobering responsibility, right? It's very sobering. It's not to take it light. And if you are a husband, read verse 25, right? The husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's the challenge of a husband. And in a sense, I would say good luck. I mean, with God's help, we get that help. But really, can you measure up to how Christ loves, the church, the body of Christ? And he's like, husbands, that's the goal. That's where you have to reach, that the love I have and the service, that you need to develop that for your wife. So it's a weighty, weighty responsibility. And should be taken with extreme seriousness at all times. But sometimes decisions have to be made, and a husband has a responsibility to take that on. And that's, that you have to live with that. You have to live with that. But in a healthy marriage, where you're serving one another. The leadership is to serve one another, right? We think about being in authority. It's about serving and helping and how I can make things better, not about exercising dominion, so to speak. Well, what if there are situations where, there's problems in this area. Let's just go to 1 Corinthians chapter. Let's go to the love chapter. We definitely have to go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What if your spouse is not living up to potential, is not really doing the right things? That certainly can happen and does happen at times. Love enters in, it enters in. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, love is patient, right? So love is not, I give up, I give up, I'm not going to try. and you don't make any effort. You just, you have that give up attitude. But love is patient. Love, well, let me keep at it. A love is kind. It's not jealous. It doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness in verse 6. It rejoices with truth. And it bears all things in verse 7. It believes, thinks, hopes, and endures all things. So there's time that one spouse, maybe that is on the right path. You got to hang in there, you know, and do your best to set an example and be patient and loving and, praying hard for the other one. So, again, we're talking about, doing your very best to uphold that covenant, that marriage covenant that you made. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we have some more scriptural information to consider. Okay, I talked about this already. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. In the same way, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. So what is this saying? That you always have to try to give 100%, right? You know, the old marriage is 50-50. Well, I'm only going to give half if they give half. If they only do their part completely, then I will do my part. But if they give 20%, I'm giving 20%. But that's not the way to go. You know, the way to go is, let me give it my best. You know, even if they are not doing the right thing, I should still be doing the right thing. Right? It's harder, but that would be the goal. And, it talks about, as they, the verse 2, observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And it talks about the hidden person of the heart, a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God, verse 4. And we have the information, Peter is not just addressing the wives, but he, there's two parties here in a marriage, verse 7. You husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. As with a weaker vessel, since she's a woman, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. I think this is another very serious statement by Peter. And it's actually in the context of the husband, that you would certainly honor your wife, a co-heir of life, of eternal life. And we know from other scriptures that there's no, man, male or female, etc., that you're one in Christ, that the at the resurrection, when you're be part of the family of God, there's no distinctions, so to speak, that everyone has that male and female have that absolute grant to be part of God's kingdom. There's no inequality there whatsoever. The other way of saying it in verse 7, if you don't do that, if you don't have an understanding way, if you don't, as this is, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, then if you don't do that, your prayers are hindered. So it's talking about how serious the responsibilities are in a marriage, that if you're really not doing your part, but you are praying to God about other things, well, I need, financial problems and other issues, health issues. But if you're not doing the right thing, Peter actually says, that's a problem. Your prayers are hindered. If you're not doing some of these basic things within a marriage relationship. So, that's why marriage is, very serious. It's serious, to begin with, contemplate it. But as the years go on, it's got to be there. That this is serious. Let me do the best that I can, and really take it with the utmost seriousness. We go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, we're going to bypass that. But overall, you know, in summary, talk about we shouldn't, react negatively with the concept of submission. It's, it's a part of the marriage ceremony. You know, scriptures like this are read. It's part of God's word. But we have to look at it in the right light. The husband's responsibilities of love and respect, serving, helping, asking God for help to be, to lead and be that ultimate decision maker and lead the marriage and the family in a good way, and certainly, very serious responsibility. Let's go into the second area. And that is in the area of communication. The ability to express yourself. And of course, it comes so easy to us all, right? I wouldn't know about that as a problem, to express myself clearly. I jest, of course. But for some, it comes naturally. Some have, they're right out there and they communicate and they talk about things, and that's great. And then others that it's kind of all up here, and the wheels are turning, right? But nothing ever comes out. There's no communication whatsoever. The other person's wondering what's going on. That can lead to a lot of problems. But this is a giant area in a marriage, actually in any relationship, but certainly in marriage. And in a lot of ways, it's a learned art. It's a learned art. Let's go to Proverbs. The book of Proverbs has wisdom for us. So let's check out Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. It has this to say, Proverbs 15 and verse 28. It says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked just pours out evil things. The heart of the righteous ponders, it thinks about it, evaluates things, thinks about things, thinks of, I'd like to talk about this issue with my spouse, but instead of just blurting out out of emotion, let me think about how to craft it, how to present it, and so it's clear and understandable. And a lot of times, the problem is that we are not expressing ourselves clearly, right? We're just not getting that message across. And when the other person says, I don't know what you're saying, we usually blame the other person. Well, why don't you understand? Well, why? Yeah, but if you explained it clearly, they probably would understand, right? So always blame yourself. Like, I guess I'm not explaining this correctly, and think of different ways to do that instead of just blaming the other person for not understanding what's on your mind. Maybe it's, think about it, it's your problem, okay? For a lot of us, it's a learned art, how to communicate, how to say things at the right time. A lot of times, the timing can be an issue to talk about things. Here's a classic problem that can develop. That the husband, he just had he's had a horrible day. We'll just say at the office, right? He just had a really bad day. Just coming home, thinks that the commute was horrible. And the first thing, he walks to the door and the wife just starts presenting all these problems. This has happened. This went wrong. That's wrong. Do you hear what happened? And it's overload. The timing is bad for the husband in this case, right? Because a man generally wants to solve things right away. I definitely know that's true with me. As soon as a problem is presented, how can I have to solve this problem? When maybe it's not, you're not being asked to solve it, you're just being told about it. But men tend to like, I gotta solve this problem. But it's overload in that situation, right? Because you're tired, you're fatigued, you're not a great mood, and now it's being piled on. The timing would be maybe, from a wife's perspective, maybe I need to wait and see how his day was. Then maybe later on and things are calmed down, we'll present the fact that, we need a new refrigerator or something like that, right? Or the washer went kaput and, we need to get something. You want to be, and that's respecting the other person, right? It's respecting where they're from, where they're at. And that's all part of the art of communication, presenting things at the right time. And that's why the scripture says the righteous, they ponder that communication aspect. Chapter 16 of Proverbs, right across the page here, in verse 21, the wise in heart will be called discerning. And sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. I'm not sure what this is in other translations, but NASB says the sweetness of a speech increases persuasiveness. A lot of times, it's not what you say, it's how you say it, right? And a lot of things can be, the same sentence can be said in different ways, And we'll talk about body language in a second. But it's all part of, how to present things. And sometimes it's more like, hey, can you consider this? Will you think about this? Instead of, barking out something or out of frustration. But the sweetness, the increase, you can be, persuasive. Verse 22, understanding is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. A lot said in the Bible about how you say things, how you communicate, how you what's the context that you put this in. And I'd say we should learn from our mistakes, right? If we find out that, wow, this is a trigger thing, if I say this or come across this way, it's going to be negative. So, put that on the list, I shouldn't do that again. Let me wait for a better time, or let me approach it differently. So we learn, you learn through, through that relationship. If you go into marriage thinking, piece of cake and no problem. I've read all the scriptures, so it shouldn't be any problem. And it's like, you got to actually partake of it, and you realize that it is a challenge. But if you, just like a Christian life, you learn and you make progress. You make progress. So how do we communicate? How are some of the things that we can communicate better? And we'll have 5 points here. 5 points here. Number one can be a tough one, that you need to expose your feelings. Expose your mind. What is on your mind? What are you thinking about? How do you feel about whatever? Right? What's going on? And again, that can be a challenge. That can be a challenge. A lot of people don't want to expose their feelings because of, I might get rejected, right? Or I might get ridiculed if I say what's really on my mind. And guess what? You might, it's possible, right? That could happen. But on the other hand, a person will really never get to know you unless you really expose your feelings and your thoughts and your hopes and your dreams. But that's a privilege, right? That's a privilege of sharing your thoughts. It makes you vulnerable. And yeah, you might not want to do that to your next door neighbor and expose all your secrets, you know, all your dreams to your, you know, marginal coworker. No, so you have to know how to who you want to share with, but certainly your spouse. Those should be where you are talking openly and talking about tough things. And of course, if there's mutual respect, you know, that'll be, you know, there won't be ridicule. It'll be, hey, let's help one another. So that is, you know, exposing our mind, exposing our feelings. So let's go to the book of James, James chapter 5. This is like in a different context, but I think the concept is here in James 5, verse 16. It actually says, confess your sins to one another. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So again, this is in a different context, but I think the statement remains true. It's about, you know, opening up and like, wow, I have this problem, or maybe I have this problem with what you're doing or how you're acting, but, you know, all with the respect, but it's better to talk about things and just let things fester, right? Or else it's not going to go away. It's not going to solve the problem. And look at verse 20. You know, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Again, different context here, but it talks, you know, it's really saying that, you know, if you don't talk about important things and you just keep them hidden and covered, that it could get worse, right? And it could be resentment and, well, you don't understand me, and just you clam up. So it's a very important part of certainly in a marriage or really any close relationship, is that you open up to one another. Along with that, point number two, we could say, is the art of listening. The art of listening. And it is really true that few of us really listen to other people. It's a sad part of human nature. Why? Because when someone says something, it's like, I want to say this. This is how I want to react to what that person is starting to say. Because what I have to say is so important. I mean, they're saying something, but of course it's me. So this is so important that I can't wait to say it. And you already start thinking about things before you're actually listening to what the other person has to say. And that's a classic problem, that you really are not listening to what the person is saying. Certainly if it's like a heated situation, your emotions are there and the person says something and you're not even listening, you know, they're going on and you just shut them off because you can't wait to say and get back at them. But the art of listening is that. It is listen and hear things out. Listening intently to others. And I would say that's a mark of humility if you do that. You know, if you're arrogant, if you're a bully, you don't really care what the other person has to say. You're going to tell them what, you know, you're going to tell them, and that's all that matters. Well, that's, yeah, you know, you're just, you're not being respectful at all. You're not being loving at all. So the point is to hear people out, hear them out, hear what your spouse has to say. Don't think about what you're going to say next till you really listen to what is going on. And that'll make for a good, you know, give and take situation. And make sure you have time to do this as well. And it's a right, in the right circumstances as well. And to concentrate what the other person is saying. And it takes discipline to do that. But it's very important, the art of listening. Okay, let's talk about point number three. We need to learn nonverbal communication. This is a fun one, right? If you come home, whatever, you know, husband or wife comes home and you know, you got to look at me for this one, right? And they're, you know. Yeah. What does that communicate? Oh, I love you and I'm so pleased with you. Now, we know what that communicates, right? The folded arms, right? And a scowl. I know I probably didn't do a scowl good enough. But, you know, those are nonverbal forms of communication. And we need to be aware of that. You know, there's the verbal communication, but how's the other person reacting? When I'm saying something, how is their face? Is it like, oh, yeah, that's interesting? Or is it like, you know? And again, the person doesn't have to say anything, and you kind of know that communication is coming back. But we need to be aware of that. And that will help in the whole area of communication in a marriage. You know, when this is absolutely true, when, you know, people are nervous, right? They start touching themselves and touching their face, or if they feel at risk, they fold their arms. I've noticed this in talking to people that bring something up that's maybe not a pleasant topic. I mean, they start doing this. It's like, it's a resistance. It's like, I want to put a barrier between me and you because I don't like what you're saying. But they never said anything. They just folded their arms. Or people nervous and, you know, they touch their face, or, you know, the old, you're thinking of something, you're scratching your head. Like, what does that do? What does scratching your head really do? But people do it, right? So you know they're thinking when they're scratching their head, right? So some of this stuff is funny in a sense. But there are also very good nonverbal forms of communication, like a hug, right? Do you have to say anything when someone hugs you? It's like, wow, that's good. They don't have to say anything. Or a kiss, of course, or smiles, right? I've absolutely noticed this because I'm not prone to smiling. You know, maybe that's obvious, but you know, I tend to be pretty serious for some reason. That's my personality. But I've noticed that I'll be in an elevator. It's like, hey, why don't you just smile to the person? And guess what? They usually smile back. That's it. It's just so simple. And I notice if other people do that, then I react in a positive way. These are just such simple things in a sense. But usually in an elevator, no one smiles. They just put their heads down. But, you know, why don't you be, you know, that can be in time you can be in a good example to others. But, I mean, of course, in a relationship, that's going to convey something, right? A smile. One important thing is eye contact. That has nothing to do with verbal communication, right? But if someone is talking to you, you put your head down, you're looking at your, hey, what time is it, you know? you know, give your spouse eye contact when there's a conversation going on. You know, don't be distracted. You know, turn off the TV, you know, or whatever, if there's something important to talk about. You know, give that focus and give that eye contact, because then it shows the other person's like, wow, they're serious. You know, they are respecting me and showing love to me. It's all going to improve communication. Of course, there's challenging nonverbal contact, right? Like the other person slams a door, right? And after something bad has happened, you know, a bad conversation, you know. The people who actually do this throw a dish. You know, it's in the movies. You know, people are throwing dishes at one another. They get mad. Whatever. I would say that's a negative form of communication, right, when that happens. I think you know that there's a problem that's in the house when the other person is doing that, being funny, so to speak. But let's think about that. You know, think about the nonverbal part as well as the art of listening. Okay. Now, the fourth area, very simple, is keeping the line of communications open. The lines of communication should be open. What's the best way to communicate? Is it a tweet? Is it a Twitter? Things that, is it an email? Is that the best way to communicate? No, I'm glad some people are shaking their heads. No, it's in person, right? In person, where you actually have to talk to the other person. I guess, you know, the articles I've read, you know, with phones and things like that, people are stopping to talk in person. You know, they find out they lose a job because, hey, it's a little tweet. Hey, you're out, you know, goodbye. It's a tweet, right? Or some terrible thing, and, you know, it's just a little email. It's like, really? You couldn't do this in person? You don't respect me enough to tell me something important in person. So certainly, when you have something important, you want to be there. Because guess what? You want to be able to see their reaction, right? And the tone of their voice and the nonverbal things, right, that come apart. That can only really be there, when you are in person. So that's important. Now, the other non-important things is that, you know, keep in touch. You know, if you're separated with phone calls or, you know, messages and things like that. And respect, you know, if you're delayed or something, the other person's thinking you're coming home at such and such a time and you're delayed, it's respect to show, hey, let them know you're going to be delayed. That's respect. You know, instead of the other person worrying or getting upset, you're supposed to be here, you're not here. But respect would be, let me keep them in mind, let them know what's going on. And so the lines of communication are important. Finally, it's dealing with tense situations, dealing with challenging situations. And, you know, that's a tough one. How do we deal with challenges? Well, we have a really good Proverb chapter 15. I mean, we have the general, Christian responsibilities are, you know, love and respect and things of that nature. But, you know, Proverbs 15 verse 1 is a very important part in a marriage, in a relationship. Proverbs 15 1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle answer, or a soft answer, it turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I mean, this is classic, you know, in a marriage relationship. You know, if you just keep at it and you keep going back and forth and in a negative way, nothing will be accomplished. But there's times where, you know, hopefully the light bulb comes on, and hopefully you're the one to do it, to say, hey, I'm not going down that road. And maybe that's where you have to accept responsibility or say you're sorry and you know, be the first person to do that. It's amazing what I'm sorry can do when you've had an argument. It can diffuse a situation immediately. If you actually, you know, gather up the steam, you know what? You're right. I was wrong. And I'm sorry. Bam. That can diffuse a situation. But a lot of people, you know, human nature is, I'm right and you're wrong. So what does that accomplish, right? What does that accomplish? So we want to employ this wonderful proverb. There's times to, you know, just say the right thing or walk away in a right way. But if you keep at it in harsh words, it just can make the situation even worse. Now, James, the book of James has a lot to say about the importance of words and what words can do in a negative way. James chapter 3. It's interesting. James chapter 3 and verse 1. In a general way, it says, let not many of you be teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, you will incur a stricter judgment. Yeah, you want to be the one that, the know-it-all? Well, you know, you're going to be judged for that. He says, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's perfect. He's a perfect man or woman, able to bridle the whole body as well. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It can defile the whole body. And that's when we use our communication, you know, with an insult, with a put down. And it doesn't take much to really create a lot of difficulties in a relationship. But look at verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him or her show by good behavior deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and lie against the truth. So, you know, a lot of the attributes in a healthy relationship are just, they're Christian attributes, right? They're things that we should do as a Christian, right? When we're not selfish, when we have humility, when we're out to help and serve one another. But certainly in a marriage relationship, that's right there. You know, it's very direct, you know, day by day. It says, verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is pure, it's peaceable. Always look to have situations diffused, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we have to employ all of our attributes that we would say as a Christian, you know, when times are tough. But that's a time to have good communication. That's a time to, can you help? Can you encourage one another? And of course, we have to go to God for the help. A lot of times, like, we don't have the answers, we don't have the strength. So that's a time that you ask God for help to fulfill your role, fulfill your part in contributing to a good marriage. One final scripture. We'll go back to Proverbs chapter 19. Overall, marriage is a fearsome responsibility, no doubt. But when we apply, when we do our best with God's help, it's going to work. It's going to be successful. And always remember, we make three commitments. Typically, we make three commitments when we're married. You know, if we have other witnesses there, right? That's a commitment. It's showing the other people, hey, I'm committing to this relationship. So you have your witnesses, your family, your friends. You're making a commitment to your spouse to be, and obviously to God, because God ordained marriage. It's a God-ordained institution. But we see in Proverbs 19:14, it says, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And we can just, you know, we can substitute, you know, a prudent wife or husband, meaning prudent, one that, you know, has understanding and wisdom, that is a gift from God. So brethren, let's cherish and protect that gift.